One of the most famous chimpanzees of all time was a chimpanzee named Washu. Washu was found in West Africa by soldiers in 1966. She was then given to two doctors who sort of raised her just the way you raise a child. And they did that for a few years. And then they gave Washu to two more doctors. And Washu left Africa and was transported back to the United States to the University of Oklahoma. At the University of Oklahoma, she was going to be taught and be the first non-human to be taught what we would call the American Sign Language. And it was considered at first to be an enormous success. Washu could sign 140 different signs for sign language. The problem with it was that after they had studied it, they realized that she really wasn't communicating. She was just mimicking what they were doing. And so they were extremely disappointed by that. And so that started them on another endeavor with her. And they spent years in this endeavor, and they wanted her to be able to come up with some sort of original thought that she could sign to someone. And so eventually the big day arrived, and they asked the media to all come in and basically, if I remember reading this, it said this. They said that what she is about to do is she is going to say what is exactly on her heart right now. And so in the safe and secure cage in which she was very well taken care of, Washu said these first three words through the American Sign Language. Let me out. And she did it over and over again. And that sort of tells you that even animals want to be free. See, freedom. What a great word that is. William Wallace, freedom. You see, this whole idea of freedom. This week, on Tuesday, we commemorate our freedom in America. 241 years of freedom. It's been an amazing ride. It's a tremendous country that we live in. America is not really like anywhere else that I could think of. I found some of these showing the uniqueness of America this week. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places right in front of a roller rink. Only in America do we leave cars worth tens of thousands of dollars in the driveway and put all our junk in the garage. And my favorite. Only in America do drugstores make the sick people walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy tobacco products right up front. Yeah, that's America. It's been an amazing ride if you think of these great words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's an amazing thing when you think of the history of America. John Adams, in 1777, wrote that he sure hopes that we commemorate the birth of America for all the generations to come. He said, I hope there are parades and shows and games and sports and guns and bells and bonfires and illuminations. He said, I hope we have all that from one end of the continent to the other. He said, it ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. And that's kind of a twist, you think. You'd say, well, yeah, but see, that's what's really changed. How Adams thought about America is not the way America's been thought of for a long time. Not necessarily. In the 1980s, Ronald Reagan said this. He said, I believe with all my heart that standing up for America means standing up for the God who has so blessed our land. We need God's help to guide our nation through stormy seas. We can't expect Him to protect America in a crisis if we leave Him over on the shelf on our day-to-day living. Well, that's kind of what's happened. That's kind of the way it works. We've kind of left God on the shelf. See, if you add up to the average American today and you said, what is freedom? What do you think you'd get as an answer? What does it mean to be free? I think in America today, the prevailing answer would be life without restraint. In other words, that's what freedom is. Freedom is life without any restraint at all on it. And we are really pushing that to the limits now. Thomas Huxley said this, though, a man's worst difficulties begin when he's able to do just what he likes to do. You see, there is a problem with that. In fact, Cicero said a long time ago, we are in bondage to the law in order that we may be free. There has to be more to freedom than life without restraint. We live in a day where there's no restraint. Since the sexual revolution, it's been astounding what's happened in America. We want freedom of no restraint. We want freedom. We now want freedom to identify our gender. In other words, we can identify whatever gender we want to be. It doesn't really matter what the facts are. We identify the gender. And what's astounding to me is, as strange as it sounds, I was sort of mystified when men wanted to identify as women and women wanted to identify as men. But now I've been reading about a whole group of people that want to identify as non-gender. I don't know what that means. I don't know anyone knows what that means. What does it mean, non-gender? But see, the view would be that's part of our freedom. But that's not a very good definition of freedom. John Piper gives a really good definition. Piper says you are fully free when you have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will leave you with no regrets forever. Now think about that. When you have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will leave you with no regrets forever. The analogy he uses is skydiving. And he writes this. He said, so you want to experience the thrill and freedom of skydiving, but on the way to the airport, you have an accident, so you never get there. You lack the freedom of opportunity. Or suppose that you do get there, but you never took the required class, and so you don't know how to operate the parachute. You lack the freedom of ability. Or you do get to the airport, you took the classes, you go up in the plane, but when the door of the plane was opened and you looked down, you were paralyzed with fear. Now you lack the freedom of desire, and you don't jump. And then he writes this. He says, but there's one last requirement of true freedom. Suppose you get to the airport, freedom of opportunity, you took the classes, freedom of ability, and you got up in the plane, look out the door, and you can't wait to jump, freedom of desire. And so you jump and you're enjoying the freedom of falling through the air. But your parachute is defective and you crash into the ground. He says you're not truly free because what you're doing is going to destroy you. To go back to his definition, you are fully free when you have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity, he said, of will leave you no regrets forever. That's what we're talking about, that kind of freedom. We live in a different day and age in America right now. We live in what is called postmodern. A lot of theologians are calling it post-Christian. It's a different age. And what sort of spawned me to want to do this sermon this morning was simply this. I think a lot of Christians are really getting upset by this. And the thing that I keep hearing Christians say is this. They're going to take my freedom away. That's what they're going to do. The government's eventually going to take my freedom away. Because if you look at our government over the last 20, 30 years, I think you'd agree. The freedom to do wrong seems to be expanding. The freedom to do right seems to be shrinking. There's no question that's true. But my problem is I don't agree with your analysis at all, if that's how you think. My statement is this. They can't take my freedom away. They absolutely cannot take my freedom away. You see, freedom is not a political term. Freedom is a spiritual term. And when you understand that only through Jesus Christ are you spiritually free, you'll realize that no government on earth can ever take away your freedom. In fact, eventually what I'm going to say is the only thing that can take your freedom away is you. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 30. Jesus has been in a long discussion with everybody. You have the huge crowd of people that are following him. You have his disciples with him. You have Pharisees and Sadducees, his enemies. Everybody's around them. Jesus is causing a lot of stir. And so in John chapter 8, he has this interaction. And we're going to begin in verse 30. And notice the context. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And if you just parachute in on that verse, you'd say, oh, he's talking about all the believers. Not exactly. This kind of faith is not the kind of faith that saves. This is the kind of faith that they're infatuated with what he's doing because he's doing miraculous things. In fact, in John chapter 2 and verse 23, it says many believed in him, but it says Jesus was not willing to submit himself to any of them. In other words, he didn't trust these people, their quote unquote conversion at all. They were just infatuated with what he did. And so it says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, that's the group, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Notice it's conditional. Disciple means a student of. We use the term follower here. He said, look, if you, he said, continue in my word, it's a conditional clause, if, which means you might not. And that word continue in some translations is abide. In other words, Jesus says, if you listen to what I'm saying, and you believe what I'm saying, and you do what I'm saying, then you'll be my disciple. That's his condition. He's not talking to them as though they are believers. In fact, in verse 37, the same group of people under they says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because the word has no place in you. They seek to kill him. In verse 42, he says, God is not your father. In verse 44, he says, spiritually, the devil was your father. And in fact, in verse 48, they accuse him of having a demon. These aren't believers in the sense that we understand believers. But he tells them this wonderful principle, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. His brother James, when he wrote, you have to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Now, what's interesting about that is he then goes into verse 32, maybe the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible. You hear this all the time out of context. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You ever heard of that? Yeah. Now, look, let me just say this up front. I'm all for civil rights. I'm 100% behind the civil rights movement. This verse is not talking about civil rights. That's not what Jesus is talking about. I've seen this verse sell everything. They try to sell refrigerators with this verse. You know, the whole idea is we use the verse out of context. Jesus is not talking in any other context, but this is his context. Remember his great statement? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father but through me. You see, the three words in this verse are know, and true, and free. And he said, if you know the truth, you'll really and truly be free. By the way, I'm the truth. That's what he's saying. I am the truth. That's the freedom you get. There's not necessarily freedom in just the truth, but there's freedom with the truth is me. And that's what Jesus is saying. What a great statement. In fact, it's one of those statements that shapes your life. I think because of this, it changes my whole worldview. It governs my thinking. It controls my attitudes. It controls my speech. It controls my behavior. You see, I want to be free. And Jesus is talking about it. John only uses the word free twice here. It's in the whole gospel, he only uses the word twice. Freedom isn't a big issue to John normally. It's a big issue to Paul. Paul writes all kinds of things about freedom. We'll be visiting one of his verses in a short time. Jesus says this, though. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, and they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you could say to us, you will become free? There it is. Whenever it comes to your freedom, there's only two things that can take your freedom away. They both come from you. One will be sin, we'll see in just a moment, and two will be religion. Sin and religion. If you bring any religion into your life or any sin into your life, you will lose your freedom. That's what we're going to see today in this scripture and the scripture in Galatians. But the point of it is, notice, it's kind of interesting that they say, look, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. All right, let's think about this just for a moment. Egypt. 400 years, they were slaves. Assyria. Babylonia. Persia, Macedonia, Syria, and they're right now enslaved in Rome. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Yes, you have. See, what's going on here? their whole idea is that they seem to think that somehow, because of their religious connection to the Abrahamic covenant, that they're free. Jesus is going to tell us religion will never make you free. It never makes anyone free. The law never makes anyone free. In fact, the law will enslave you. That's what it does. The whole point of the law was to bring you to Christ. The whole point of the law was to show that you're a sinner. Notice, as Jesus responds to this, it becomes pretty clear. Jesus answers and says to them, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." Don't you get it? You see, don't you get that you're a slave? You're not free. You're a slave to the very sin you commit. And you know how you know what you're committing is a sin? The law. You see, the Jews said that if you study the law, you're free. Jesus says, no, that's not true at all. In fact, the whole idea of the law is to show you that you're a slave. That's the point of the law, to point out your sin. And so Jesus says that. Now, notice the next thing he said is interesting. He said, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Great statement. He says, look, the law made you a slave to sin. I got to tell you something. The slave doesn't stay in the house. Oh, by the way, but the son stays. I'm the son. You see, I'm the son. How do you know he's saying he's the son? Look at the next verse. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You see, if the son makes you free, that's what freedom is. I don't know if we think about it that way. We're Americans, and so we have this tendency to always think in terms of democracy. And we have a tendency to think of freedom as a political term. Freedom, real freedom, is not a political term. Real freedom is a spiritual term. You see, and he said, if the son makes you free, you're free indeed. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And the only way you can be free is through me. There is no other way, because I'm the truth. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. That's what he is saying. Now, let's get more specific with this. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You see, the whole point of it is this. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, not only his person, but his finished work on the cross for you, the Bible declares to you, you are now free. You have true freedom. And the only way you could be unfree is to do it to yourself. That's the only way you can lose your freedom. And you can become enslaved to sin, or you can become religious in your practice. We're going to see both of those in this context. Galatians chapter 5. Notice how he starts. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I don't know if you realize how much freedom's in the Bible. You see, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. What's he mean? Man was never going to be free. It didn't matter what he did, he'll never be free. He'll either be a sinner or he'll be religious. That's mankind. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you get early in the book and you got Adam and Eve in the garden and you got the forbidden fruit and all that, then what ends up happening is Adam and Eve sin, right? So you have sin being born right there. And we've all sinned since then. You see, it made us a slave then. We weren't free. But if you just read along in Genesis, by the time you get to Genesis 11, you get the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel is what? It's the birth of religion. That's where religion is born. In fact, man says, look, we're not going to, God said spread out. We're not spreading out. We're going to build a tower so big that we'll build it high enough, we'll just walk into heaven. And that's exactly what religion does. The whole idea is that we can have this on our own. Man has two propensities. You have a propensity to sin, and you have a propensity to be religious. Both of them are equally destructive. That's what Paul's going to tell us here in Galatians 5. He said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to the yoke of slavery. Same term Jesus used. Don't become a slave. Why? Because we can. He'll show us. He said, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's a bold statement. Now, understand the context. The Galatians are barbarians. They never even heard of Judaism. They live in central Turkey. The gospel comes with the Apostle Paul, and they trust Christ. Then following Paul, a bunch of men called Judaizers from Jerusalem follow Paul. And they get there and they say, look, I know Paul told you to put your faith in Christ and trust him alone and all that. But I want to tell you something. It's more than that. You can't just simply put your faith and trust in Christ and hope to be right with God. You've got to be circumcised. Now, the introduction of religion. You have to be circumcised. All the males have to be circumcised. After all, it's the sign of the covenant. And if you don't get circumcised, you're out. The Galatians are really wondering about this. Paul finds out about it, and Paul writes to them and said, this is insanity. This is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Paul said in chapter 1, he said, look, here's my wish. Anyone who told you you had to be circumcised, notice just a small religious activity, and that would help you get saved, they should be anathema, cursed forever. He goes on in chapter 1 and says, even if an angel from heaven came and told you that, I want him cursed forever. Because Paul understood something. He understood that if you add one religious activity, one activity, you kill the grace of God. Just one. You see, if you say, well, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, that's true, but you also need to do this. As soon as you describe this, salvation becomes on the basis of doing this. Believing in Jesus is not enough. You have to do something. That's what Paul was speaking of, and it'll take away your freedom. Notice, Paul says, I testify again that every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Once you jump into the religious camp, you're in the religious camp for all of it. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You're out. You've taken yourself out of the grace mode. You see, you can't say, no. I believe in Jesus, but there are certain other religious activities I can add to that. As soon as you do that, it's no longer grace. He said, you've been severed from Christ. That's the way it works. And you hear this kind of thing all the time. I hear people tell me, no, I have a dear friend and they just love the Lord and they're wonderful. They're wonderful Christian people. However, yes, that's right. They practice their religion. You see, they practice the religion. They go through all the religion rituals, but they believe in the Lord. Paul would say they're severed from the Lord. They have fallen from grace. You see, it's something else entirely. You can't dabble with grace. You see, grace is grace. It's unmerited favor. You can't add merit. And in order to think that I can have grace and some merit, that's what Paul was saying here. He said, for through the Spirit, that's the right life, by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. It's all God's work. Grace is everything God, nothing us. That's grace. The word charis or grace means a gift. He says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything, but faith working through love. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? There's the truth. What happened? Well, what often happens, someone religious got involved and said, you need to get involved in some religious activity. This one's circumcision. That's all you need in order to that. I see Christians do this kind of thing all the time. I've seen the case made that if you weren't water baptized, you can't be saved. Okay, water baptism is a wonderful ordinance of the church. I would prescribe it for everybody because the Lord did. But it's not why I'm saved. You see, it has nothing to do with my salvation. When you start saying if you're baptized, you're saved, and if you're not baptized, you're lost, you realize what you're saying. It's baptism that saves you. It never works that way. That's not what Paul says. You can't do that. We won't do that. He then says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. This couldn't have come from the Lord. He said, look, don't you understand a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You can't dabble in religion. You just can't. Because as soon as you do, you destroy the whole thing because you've destroyed grace. He said, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, they said Paul was preaching and he was not, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. You see, if circumcision saves, then the cross doesn't mean anything. That's what religion does. I love this verse. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That's a great line. It's even clearer in the Greek. Look, if they're telling you in order to get right with God, you take a little bit of foreskin off, how about if they just cut it all off? How about if they did that? Look how spiritual you'd be. You see, that's what he is saying. He's just trying to make his point. You see, they viewed that as a small thing. Paul didn't. Notice verse 13. For you were called to what? Yeah. You're called to freedom. We're all called to freedom. That's the whole point. Christ says, I've come to let you be free. I want you to be free. We were called to freedom. He says, brethren, only do not, he said, turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You can't use your freedom to sin. You see, it doesn't work that way. I hear this kind of thing all the time. I can remember when I was first saved. I remember a woman in a Bible study said to me once, she said, wait, I think you implied something you didn't really mean, but she said, I think you're implying that you could now sin, do a sin, and you'd still go to heaven. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. I wasn't implying that. I was stating that. Okay? And I'm sorry that it was just an implication. But her whole point was, well, what would motivate you then to live the right way? She misses the whole point. You see, how does religion motivate you? Always two things, fear and guilt, fear and guilt, fear and guilt. You've been in a religious background, you know what I'm talking about. Fear and guilt. That's how you're motivated. Do you know what motivates me? Gratitude and love. Love is such a strong motivation versus fear and guilt. Well, why do you live differently? Because I love him for what he did for me. That's a much stronger motivation to live the Christian life. And that's what Paul was saying. I'm not going to go back into sin because I can. I'm free now, and I'm free according to Romans 5 and 6, not to sin. So that's a freedom I enjoy. See, that's what Paul was saying right here. He then goes on and says in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said the whole law is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's where we're aiming. That's freedom. You see, that's what he is saying. In verse 16 then, he comes and he says this, if I walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He said, if the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. There are immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions and envying and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He said, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, guys, that's what you were. Don't go back into bondage. That's what you were when I got there. Christ set you free from that. Don't go back. Notice he says then, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, there's no law against that. There's no law that can deal with that. Notice fruit is again singular. What's he saying? You can live free. Notice what verse 22 gives you according to Piper's definition. Remember I said you got to do what you can act in any way, but you'll have no regrets forever. That's real freedom. Think of this. You have a life that is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You think you ever regret that? Not ever. See, those aren't the things you ever regret. Your life is completely different. He said, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. He said, if we live by the Spirit, if we came to Christ that way, let us walk by the Spirit. You see, it's by grace that you come to Christ in the first place. Then you have to live by grace. The faith that I have in Christ to save me is the faith I have in Christ to keep me. That's what he is telling us over and over again. We can live free. So when you think about America and you think about how terrible this is, that they're going to take our freedom away, they can't. This is written at a time when the Roman Empire was in charge. They put Christians in a Colosseum. They fed them to lions. But they didn't take their freedom away. Whatever goes on in Washington, D.C. will never take your freedom away. You see, the freedom that we have comes from Jesus Christ. The only thing that can take your freedom away is you. You see, you can do it. All you got to do is go into sin and live in sin, and you take your own freedom away, become a slave to sin. Or you become religious, and you start deciding, I need to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A little bit of religion is what I really need. Because if you do that, you will do exactly the same thing. Those are the two ways in which we stop our own freedom. I think maybe I try to figure out an analogy to sort of teach this point for many Christians, and this is the one I came up with. It's not perfect, but it'll work. Say you're a person, and you're arrested for a very serious crime, but you're completely innocent. You never did the crime. They arrested you, and you went to the courthouse, and they tried you, and they found you guilty. And then they sentenced you to a long prison term. Now you're in prison. All the despair of all that. An innocent person, completely innocent. You decide you really can't live in prison and you don't belong there at all. So you decide and make the decision you're going to escape. And so you escape the prison cell. And you escape to, say, a mountain hideaway, a little log cabin in the mountains hidden away. No one will ever see you. And you'd escape to there and you decide what I'm going to do is I'm out of prison and now I'm going to live the rest of my life in this little cabin in the mountains. And you start living your life that way. Well, what ends up happening is the investigation continued. They found the person who really did the crime. And they convicted that person of the crime. And they exonerated you of the crime. You never committed it. But you don't know that. You see, you don't know that at all. So what do? You spend the rest of your life where? In a little cabin sequestered in the mountains. You become a prisoner. You see, of your own conviction. You never find out you were an innocent man and you could have gone free. That's what I'm afraid happens to many of us as Christians. You see, we end up putting ourselves into slavery where we don't have to. We can have the kind of freedom that Christ spoke of. He said, when I set you free, man, you're going to be free indeed. That's what the whole idea of the grace of God is. You see, I don't know what's going to happen in America. I think we should all do everything we can to sort of right the ship if it's possible. But even if it's not, it isn't going to matter. Not from our point of view. And one thing it's certainly not going to do, it's never going to take your freedom away. America has no capacity to ever take your freedom away. But the sad reality is, you do have that capacity. And the warning from Scripture is, don't do it. Live your life that's free. Let's pray. Father, I must confess, the flesh rears its head in all of our lives. We struggle with the battle that we have with the flesh. On the one hand, we have this propensity to sin. We sin openly and often. But Father, you have already compensated for that. You have told us that if we acknowledge that sin in 1 John 1:9, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray for us who find ourselves in sin this very day that we keep short accounts with you. The sin has been forgiven. The cross has done its work. But in our relationship with you, we need to keep short accounts to allow your Spirit and your grace to control our lives. Father, we have another capacity, though, the capacity to be religious. And we end up finding ourselves adding to the gospel, almost always some religious activity, something that we would say is indispensable if we're going to have a relationship with you. But the truth is that the only indispensable factor is what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. I pray, Father, that we champion grace in our lives, that we are grateful for grace in our lives, and that we live our lives motivated by that gratitude and the love that we have for you. Because whenever we live that way, the Scripture is clear. We live freely. It doesn't matter what government it's under. We live as free men and women because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you for his finished work. In Christ's name, amen.